following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and some of you may be scratching your head, and rightfully so. We've been in John 15, and we will be back next week, Lord willing. But we're going to take a temporary detour, and I'm going to tell you why. A few weeks from now, we're going to launch a series of messages on the local church. And it is so important that I think, probably now more, and you're a minister, so I know you understand this. We're probably in some of the most uncharted waters we've ever been in as local congregations. There are churches who are trying to reopen and facing $1,000 a day fines from the local authorities, facing the threat of jail time, up to 90 days in jail, talking about shutting power and water off. And we're not talking about in China, we're talking about here in the United States. We need to understand more than ever the reality of the local body. And I was telling Brad this on Friday. He came up to work on some stuff up here at the church and show me how to run a few things up here. And I said, I feel more fortunate right now than ever that we are a church family. Right? There's one thing to be a church and to have a bunch of people you don't know, but right now I'm thankful we're a church family and we have each other's backs. And just, I want to speak on that, your involvement in the local church. But the next couple of weeks we'll be finishing out this series of sermons on the glory of God. So you might put this particular sermon, just a standalone sermon, under the category of a vision casting sermon. A vision casting sermon, and I'm going to explain why. Gretchen and I, probably about a month ago, went on vacation to the only place that we can go on vacation, that's to Arizona. And we stayed with her parents, and they had the swimming pool for the kids and all those good things. And so while I was out there, I asked my father-in-law, I said, could I meet with some members of your staff at your church? And so we met together, and I took a few notes, and we talked about ministry and talked about the differences in our ministry and the context in which we're in. And so when I came back, I had this little red notebook, and I wrote down a lot of notes, and I thought, you know, because of the time that we're in history with the coronavirus and churches shutting down, we need a vision cast before the church. And not a vision from Pastor Greg's imagination, but a biblical vision. And then there was a second thing that drove this, and that was that Nathan Kim stepped down out of youth ministry following Stephen and Michelle and their incredible time here. And we thought we had a youth pastor. And we thought he was going to come and be our youth pastor. He and I had met, and it went really well. And then, lo and behold, he told the committee he didn't want to move forward. And so you're looking at the official senior youth pastor of First Baptist Church, Cashin. And I love that role, by the way. I love being the youth pastor of the church and get to boss the kids around. They actually listen. And so that's been good. But here's one of the things that I thought. Young people need a clear vision. They need a clear vision of where they're going. Why are we showing up on Wednesday night? Is Pastor Greg there just to fill their heads full of knowledge? Or do we have a clear vision of where we're going? And then I thought, well, I've been in Arizona, and I was thinking about the church needs a clear vision. And I come back, and I think the youth ministry needs a clear vision. And so what I thought is, why not have the same clear vision for everyone? We don't need a clear vision for the youth to be different than the church. And so I came back and I said, I'm going to bring to you what I brought to the church on Wednesday night, the youth on Wednesday nights. By the way, none of y'all get to get up and leave, okay? You have to stay here, those of you who are here in the youth ministry. So this vision, you might call it, is a vision about movement from one stage to another stage, to another stage, to another stage, of what the Bible says we ought to be, where the Bible says we ought to be headed as a church and as a youth ministry. And there's four stages in this. So I want us to start in Mark chapter 8 in verse 34, and we're going to read through verse 38. Now, unlike most of our messages, this is just going to be a launching point. We're going to stay with this for a while, but we're going to be all over the place. So Mark 8, 34, grab your Bible and follow along. It says, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Father God, you're a good, merciful, and compassionate God. And so, Lord, I pray to that character today that you would give us good things. That, Lord, as we talk about a biblical vision for the church and a biblical vision for youth ministry, Lord, that you would move on our hearts to understand it. And, Lord, most importantly, to obey it, because the Bible says it so. And so, Lord, I pray that you're moving some of us to a place of maturity. You're moving some of us from a place of unbelief to belief. And, Lord, you're doing that because you're gracious. So, Lord, we pray each and every week, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first movement is a movement away from something. A movement away from something. And I told the kids this, and I'm going to hold this point, and then I'm going to flesh it out for you. It's a movement away from being a consumer. And the reason I say this word consume, and I'll give you a definition of it here in a minute, because it kind of encompasses what Jesus is talking about here in Mark chapter 8. We are by birth, by nature, and by practice consumers. And we're really that from birth. The minute that we come out, and here's what I mean by that. It's me, me, me. From the time that we come out to the time that we're converted, hopefully this begins to stop, right? You don't have to tell a kid when they have a toy in their hand, whose toy is that, right? Mine. We don't have to tell them that. We don't have to teach them that. They inherently know that they're consumers. My friend Keith Morgan describes sin as the big I in the middle of the word sin, right? It's all me. It's I'm on the throne. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one who needs everybody else serving me. So what does this word consume mean? Well, let's talk about it for just a moment. There's one definition that says it means to eat, drink, or ingest. And that is not the definition that I'm talking about. And then there's a second definition that says to buy something. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you, I'm an unashamed capitalist, and I believe in goods and services and trading and buying and investing in the stock market. I have no problem with that. Even if we're against capitalism, right, we sell on the local level, and so consuming can be done in that way. But it's the third definition that I'm talking about that Webster's dictionary talks about, and it's the word use up. That's the definition, to use up. And this is what I'm talking about, that consumption is, it's all about me using up things and people around me. That's what I need to do, is consume. And I said this happens from birth. All of us, right, think that the world revolves around us. I'm seated on the throne and everyone should think about me and serve me. Literally, I'm the king. Now, folks, you don't understand this. That is a biblical definition of sin. Me seated on the throne of my own heart and my own authority. But I want you to notice what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus summons the crowd with his disciples, and he says to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me." Now I want you to pause right there for just a moment. Would you underline in your Bible the term or the phrase "anyone"? This is very important because sometimes when Jesus is speaking to someone, it's only to his 12 disciples. And the Bible will make that clear. Or another time, it might be to the unbelieving crowds. But when Jesus references this in verse 34, "If anyone wishes to come after me," it's the crowds and his disciples. So what he's about to say applies to every person who would ever want to follow Jesus. And he says there's something that has to happen, right? There's something that has to happen. You don't come to Jesus some this way and some the other way. All come in the exact same way. And what is it? Verse 34, he said he must do something. And what is it he must do in order to follow Jesus? Did you see it there? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Now, brothers and sisters, you obviously know that there's consumers and then there's self-deniers, and those are on two polar opposite extremes. To deny here means to disown completely, right? There's nothing of myself that I leave when I follow Jesus, or nothing rather that I carry into this relationship when I come to Jesus. I deny everything about myself. Now, my wife was playing something for me this week as we were going into the city, and it was a book that's wildly popular among evangelicals, and the woman is supposedly writing a Christian book, and you know what she says? It's all about me filling myself up with me. And Gretchen and I looked at her and I said, this borders on being satanic. Right? There's nothing about the gospel that says fill yourself up with yourself. The Bible says we empty ourselves of ourselves. We come into a place of self-denial. So I go from this place of everything being on my terms to the place of repentance, which means recognizing it's all on God's terms. That's what self-denial is. And that includes how I come to God and how I choose to live my life with God, how I'm saved. All of this, brothers and sisters, is on His terms. Any religion or any practice that tells you that you're coming on your own terms, guess what they're doing? They're lying to you. That's not the gospel. The gospel says it is about emptying ourselves of ourselves, self-denial. So I told the youth that I want them to move away from being consumers. That's the first stage. That's repentance. But then there's a next movement, and that is that we have to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you are saying, wow, Greg, this is a profound vision for the church. It's a profound statement or vision for the youth ministry. But I want you to stay with me for just a moment. The context of this message, Jesus has been talking to his inner circle, and he has shared with them the gospel. Peter is there, and Jesus says, I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to die at the hands of the authorities, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead. And do you know what Peter says? That's not happening on my watch, because you're not going to suffer. You see, Peter didn't want a gospel that included any kind of suffering for him or for anybody else, for that matter. But he shares that, and then he comes, and that's when he gathers the crowds and says, oh, by the way, this is what the gospel is. This is how you respond to it. I'm going to die and be raised from the dead, and this is how you're going to respond. First, you're going to deny yourself. You're going to empty yourself of yourself and put all those thoughts and desires about yourself aside. And then he says, notice in verse 34, you're going to take up your cross. Now, some people think this is a call to martyrdom, right? We have to die as a martyr. But that wouldn't make sense, based on verse 34, what Jesus goes on to say. I think taking up your cross is a willingness to suffer as you follow Jesus. You and I have to be willing to pay the price. We have to be willing to say sometimes that Christianity isn't easy. Sometimes Christianity is going to be the hard road and the narrow road. And sometimes we're going to suffer for our profession of faith. But it's the third thing that Jesus says that I want you to see. He says, follow me. Now, this is very important. The other side of repentance is faith. One coin, repentance on one side, faith on the other. They come together. I place my faith and my trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What he has just preached to Peter and the gang back in chapter 8, about verse 18 through about verse 28. We place our faith and trust in His finished work. And then some people say, well, I did that when I was 7 years old at VBS. I raised my hand, walked an aisle. But I want you to notice something that Jesus is saying to His disciples about faith. Follow me is a present active imperative. Meaning we don't come to Jesus when we're 7 years old and look when we're in our 50s and go, yeah, I took care of that when I was seven. No, following Jesus is a lifelong act of faith. It never ends. There's a point in time, yes, that I trust Jesus and His finished work, but it also includes a lifetime of following Jesus. So if you're one of those ones that says, hey, I can pull up my card from when I was VBS, when I was 8 years old, and I can look back on that, equally as important, can you say today that you're still following Jesus? Right? That's what counts, this belief in Jesus. So I want you to listen carefully. If you aren't there in your understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, you don't know what the gospel is, can I say this, just recasting a vision to you as a pastor? We want to help you get there. Some of you are saying, hey, Greg, this is stuff I've known all my life. I grew up in a pastor's home or grew up with Christian parents. But some of you, when we say the word gospel, do you know what I've heard people tell me when I say, do you understand what the gospel is? And they say, oh yeah. And I say, what's the gospel? And they say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Or I say, what's the gospel? Well, God calls us to be a better person or to work harder and do better in life and not to be so mean to everybody. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faith is faith in that work that Jesus did. So ignorance abounds regarding the gospel. You might even hear someone say all religions are the same. Can I tell you this morning that that's a false statement? They're not all the same. Every other religion says work your way to God. The gospel says God's worked His way down to us in the incarnation. So we need in the gospel, and I wanted to say this, I'm re-clarifying this vision, we are not good people. We're not good people. And here's what the gospel says. Listen, the gospel says we need someone to be good in our place. Brothers and sisters, that's gospel 101. Jesus was approached by a man who said he was good. And he called Jesus good. You remember that? He called Jesus good, and Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, and that's God the Father. And we say, who can be good in our place? Only God can be good in our place. And where do we see God? In His Son, Jesus Christ. So we need faith in Christ, belief in Christ. And then we move to the next stage. And the next two are the most important. I think we talk about the first two a lot. Repentance and faith. We talk about that a lot. But there's a third stage, and I'm going to tell you this up front. Well, I'm going to say this at the fourth stage. The third stage is growing in Christ. Yes, we need to have faith in Christ, but we also need to grow in Christ. Once you've believed and trusted that Jesus is the only way, then what do you do? Well, you grow in that relationship. You don't ever stop. You keep moving forward. You continue to progress. I want to show you this in the Old Testament. So I want you to turn your Bible to the middle of your Bible. Go to Psalm chapter 92. Psalm 92. We're going to go to a few places. And as you turn to Psalm 92, I want to remind you of something that a converted man named Paul said. Paul said, I want to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Do you know that Paul was already converted at that point when he wrote Philippians? He was a converted person. He was an apostle. He was a leader in the church. And yet Paul said, my desire is to know Jesus Christ and His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Do you understand what Paul is saying? Paul is saying to us, Growth in Christ is just like faith in Christ. It never stops. Yes, you may know Jesus Christ when you're 7, but hopefully when you're 23, you understand who He is better. Just as in a marriage, in the first year you think, I know everything about my spouse, and then you look up after being married for 21 or 25 or 30 years and you say, wow, I know them in a way that I never thought was possible. Can any married people say, amen, if you don't know your spouse better today than you did 20 years ago, can I tell you something? You need to go see a marriage counselor, okay? Because that's part of the reason we're in this relationship, is to grow in our understanding of our spouse. In the same way, we're to grow in our understanding of Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 92, 12 through 14. I want you to look at this. It says, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He's a person who's going to grow. He will grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Cedar trees are big trees, okay? They grow and grow and grow. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Now notice verse 14. They will still yield fruit in old age. Now do you know what most of us think about when we age? And as a matter of fact, I was talking about this to someone this morning. What we're thinking about when we age is, when do I retire? When do I stop working? Now, if you're like Don Botkin, you never stop working, okay? You just go, and then one day you're out working and they bury you right there where you were working, okay? Some of us have that mentality. But some of us have a belief system that says, this is eventually, this thing called work is eventually going to come to an end. Do you know where that does not stop? That does not stop in old age in the realm of faith and growth in Christ. He says even the old people in their old age, the righteous people, those who know Jesus Christ, are still yielding fruit in their own age. There's not this point of retirement or taking a break when it comes to progressing in our growth in Christ. It goes on and on and on until we hit the end of our life and we draw our final breath. We progress in our faith. Now, the place this is most clear, and I showed the kids this on Wednesday night, go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I just want you to look at one verse, verse 18. This is a good one to highlight. It's a good one to memorize. Every person who I see come to a place of conversion, this is one of the ones I have them memorize. Look at verse 18, chapter 3. But grow. These are people who already know Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. Progress. The Bible talks about this all the time. You're loving people, now do so more and more. You're progressing in the faith, now do so more and more. You're loving Jesus, now do so more and more. Paul uses that phrase over and over. Here's Peter saying, you know Jesus, but guess what I want you to do? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace. What God has done in me and what He's done through me. That continues for us to grow in that. What about knowledge? Knowledge of what? The person and work of Jesus Christ. We continually grow in that. We certainly grow in our relationship, but it's also in the person and work of Jesus. When you come to Jesus as a child, do you know what you know? Jesus Christ saved me from my sins. That's about as basic as it gets, and that's what you know. But then guess what you start to figure out? Jesus is Lord of my life. He takes on a whole new dimension as we grow in our relationship with Christ. And then guess what else we find out? Jesus fulfills all of these roles from the Old Testament. Prophet, priest, and king. Do you know the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that said someone from the house of David would sit on the throne throughout eternity? And you say, well, David kind of failed, Solomon failed. Josiah failed. I mean, all of them had their failings. Who's this one who's going to be so righteous that he's going to sit on the throne of David throughout eternity? Guess who fulfills that role perfectly? Oh, guys, this is a bonus round. These are easy, okay? I'm just throwing these out. You're supposed to go, it's Jesus, right? Who's the one who intercedes for us day and night, making sure that our prayers are heard and that our sins are not being held against us? Jesus. He's our great high priest, acting on our behalf day and night. Jesus, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that never stops. There's never a time you should become stagnant in your growth in Christ. Now, I told you on the third stage, this third movement, I was going to say something. I saved it for the fourth. Serve the body of Christ. Grow in our relationship with Christ. Grow in our understanding of who Christ is. But serve the body of Christ. And I want to stop right here and I'm going to make a confession to you. When I was in Phoenix and I met with those staff members, I went back to my wife and I told my wife, and I'm not afraid to say this, I'm a guy who likes to publicly repent, okay? Some of you are like David in Psalm 51, and you say this, between you and you, O Lord, have I sinned. I haven't offended anybody else. It's just me and you, God. And you're good with that. I'm someone who has to get stuff off my chest. And here's what I'm going to say to you. This is an area that I failed. And here's why I'm going to tell you this. I am someone who assumes too much. I assume that you know what you're doing. I assume you know how to make disciples. I assume you know how to serve. And I know that is largely true. But there's a statistic that goes on, and I don't know where it came from, but I believe it. 20% of the people, you've heard the statistic, do how much? 80% of the work. And the 20% here, some of you are going, yeah, I'm the 20%. I know this is true. I assume that's true. But as a pastor, and I'm going to confess this to you the same way that I said it to Brad Stone on Friday. You're busy. I don't want to interrupt you. You've got little families, little kids, just like Gretchen and I do. And I don't want to ask you to do too much. Maybe I assume too much. But this is an area in the new vision for First Baptist Church of Cashin and for the youth of First Baptist Church of Cashin that we're going to move toward. And that is that we're going to all serve the body of Christ. Because all of us are called to serve the body of Christ. Now, I want you to turn to Mark's Gospel, to Mark chapter 10. Now, guys, anytime a pastor makes a public confession like this, what you do after church is you pull him aside and say, Pastor, it's not that bad. You're a great guy. You've had a wonderful ministry here. There's always that person that'll pull you aside and go, you know, you're right, Greg. You're right. It's been terrible. I had a guy at our church early. I've been here 17 years. I had a guy early on. He doesn't go here anymore. He came up to me and said, Pastor, he said, that was a great message. And I said, I'd been there about 2 years. I said, that means a lot coming from you. He said, if you ever preach a good one, I'll let you know. I'd been there two. Did I tell you I'd been there 2 years at that point? I assume I'd never preached a great message at that point. We're in chapter 10, 42 through 45. Look at it with me, because something very interesting happens in this text. Jesus calls the disciples, as he often does, to himself, and he says, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Now, stop right there. Humanity 101, go back to the consumer thing at the beginning. Humanity 101 says people in positions of authority are there to be served. Notice he says in verse 42, they lord it over them. right? People in positions of authority are there for a reason, and that's to make sure you're doing what you're supposed to do and that they're getting served. And he goes on to say, and people who are great men of authority exercise authority over them. They're in positions like this for a reason, so that others can do their bidding. But I want you to notice the shift that Jesus says in verse 43. But it's not this way among you. Now, among who? Who's he talking to here? He's talking to his followers here. He says, in the world, this is the way it runs. You're an authority, people do your bidding, and that's worldly thinking 101. But in the church and among the people of God, this isn't the way. What does he say is the way? Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Servant. So Christianity 101 says if you want to be a great leader, you do it by what? Not lording it over someone. We do it by serving them. Now, this blows people's minds when I'm in premarital counseling and I say to them, you have to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. And guys get this idea of what Jesus said about the world. Oh, I get to lord it over them. And then I have to take them over to John chapter 13 when Jesus took out the outer garment, put on the towel, and he served his wife, served his bride by washing her feet. And then guys go, wait, that's not the vision you had for service, right? No, that's what Jesus says. The world thinks one way. The church thinks the complete and utter opposite way of this. That's Christianity 101. Now look further. It says, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. And then Jesus says in verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you and for me was an act of service, the ultimate act of service. Philippians says Jesus lowered himself to the form of a bondservant and died on the cross. That's why he came. You think about God coming to earth, and what are you thinking? Everybody serving him. And Jesus said, that's not why I came. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus is our Lord, yes. He is our Savior, yes. But guess what else he is? He is the goal of our sanctification. In other words, as we progress in the Christian life, we want to be more and more like Jesus and less like the world. And what does Jesus say his pattern of following him is? One of being a servant. John 13, 15, if you want to write it at the margin of your Bible. Jesus stoops down, washes the dirty feet of the disciples, and says, I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And what's the example he left? Not of washing feet, but of serving. That's Christianity 101. So we move from being consumers to being servants as we grow in our understanding of the gospel. Now, one last place I want you to turn. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Now this is where I'm going to talk about the public repentance and saying, this is where I feel like I've failed. And it's not a failure in a malicious sense. It's just as every pastor believes this, if it's going to be done right, who has to do it? I'm going to tell you this, when I was converted, there were some godly men in my life, and do you know what they let me do? They let me teach, and I was the worst teacher you've ever heard. And they said, Greg, get up and teach the youth. Greg, get up and lead a Bible study. And I would get up there and stumble and stammer, and I didn't know the Word of God. But they said, this is how you learn. You start teaching, you start serving. And I'm saying, there were some men that took a big, huge risk on me. And then some people started to come up and say, hey, you might have the gift of preaching. You might have the gift of teaching, but somehow they knew that by letting me do that. I look around and say, nobody can do it the way that I can do it. It has to be done my way. And that's when we don't do what Ephesians chapter 4 says. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. He gave some as apostles. These are gifts in the church, by the way. Some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For what reason did he give these positions? And I happen to be in one of these positions, a pastor and teacher. He says he gave them for this reason. By the way, some of your versions, like the King James, may read as if the pastors are the ones doing all this work. That's not what the text says. It is that the pastors and the teachers are to equip people to do the work of ministry. Look at what it says. He gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. We equip the saints. And why do we equip them? So they can win Bible quizzes. I'm going to Bible Bowl, the Great American Bible Challenge, Jeff Foxworthy. Do any of you watch that show, by the way? I guess we're the only nerds that watch that. Okay, yes, we've got one more back there. That's why we equip people. No? What does he say? We equip people for the work of service. What are we leading people to do when they deny themselves, they come to Christ, they grow in Christ? Folks, it's going to be a bizarre reality if those people are not eventually brought to the place of serving the body of Christ. That's why he calls them. That's why he equips them, is so that they're doing the work of service. And where are they doing this? To the building up of the body of Christ. I want you to hear me for just a moment. We serve wherever we go. Galatians 6 says, be good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. The Good Samaritan, Jesus virtually says in the Good Samaritan, if we see someone who has a need, if we can meet the need, we meet the need. But there's something unique about the body of Christ that we are to serve it in such a way that it's healthy and functioning. And I'm going to tell you this, if there's only one or two people or 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, guess what's happening to the 80% of Christ's body? It's dysfunctional. It's not working. And so here's what I told the kids. It would be easy for me on Wednesday night to come in and to say, okay, I'm going to talk about growth in Christ. I'm going to talk about repentance. And then I'm going to talk about your need to serve. And then say nothing to them about how they're going to do that. And so here's what I told them. At the end of September, Christy's going to launch the children's program. And guess who's going to help with that ministry? My kids on Wednesday nights are going to help with that ministry, that particular launch night. It's going to be like a VBS. We're going to blow this place up. And those kids that are here on Wednesday nights are going to be equipped for the next 6 weeks. And then they're going to serve in that ministry. And then this Wednesday night, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go out here and have a big blowout. And we're going to do s'mores and everything. And I thought, I need a fire. I got to go get firewood, build a fire. And then you know what dawned on me? Lincoln Stone's really good with building fires. Not that he's a pyromaniac or anything like that. He's just like a good, like he's an outdoorsman type. And you know what God said to me? And I repent of that, God. Because as soon as I say that, someone's going to say, oh, you hear directly from God. That's not what I'm saying. The Lord impressed upon me. Call Lincoln and tell him he's going to do that. And you know what he did? He said, okay, I get to build a fire. See, this is what I think is happening. It's not malicious. I just think that we're saying something has to be done and I have to be the one to do it. Instead of saying, you know what you're really good at? You're really good at building fires. You're really good at serving. You're really good at being behind the scenes and finding those people, placing our hand on our shoulder and asking them to serve. And brothers and sisters, I promise you that this year, that's where we're headed. Would it be incredible if we had, I think we have probably 100, Lane, you always count, how many do we have here today? 185. What if we had 185 people ministering to the body of Christ? Would that be incredible? So we're assembling in such a way that we want you, yes, to come and worship, and we want you to grow in Christ, and we want to disciple you that, but we want to move you to the place of service. He just made an offer to you on Thursday night at 7. And I came up to Rob and Valerie. I said, 7 o'clock on Thursday night, we need some people to be in the sound booth to learn what it means to run the sound booth. How cool will this be if we have every person in the church serving in some capacity? Some capacity serving the body of Christ. So where are you? Ask yourself this question. Where are you in those four stages? Maybe some of you are willing to say, Greg, I'm a consumer. It's all about me, and I'm going to be honest about it. Then your first step is repentance, turning away from being a consumer and turning to Christ. And some of you may be sitting here saying, well, I'm in the third stage. I'm someone who's growing in Christ. I'm doing Bible studies all the time. I'm journaling. I'm part of a discipleship group. Then you need to move to the fourth stage. And God bless you. If you're in the fourth stage and you say all these others, just keep doing what you're doing. Okay? But we're here as a church body. And I want to tell you this. I'm going to end with this. I've gotten real personal today. I feel like that I am the most blessed person on planet Earth right now because of the body of Christ He's given us here in Cashin. Because we're truly a family. I mean, I don't look at this as a job. I feel like I'm shepherding a family. And thank you for that. Right? Thank you that that's who we are. Like, I trust you, and I hope you trust me. And this is just the next stage we're going to. Your pastor, after 17 years, he's maturing, okay? He's letting go of some things, and he's welcoming you to come along with him. Would you stand with me as we pray? One of the things that I said to someone this week, and we had this discussion, well, we say sometimes from the pulpit we need help with this or that, is we're going to come find you and say, you're really gifted in this, and I hope you can help in this. That's the difference. Because some of you, I know what you're thinking in your mind, what do I do? How do I do it? Well, we're going to help you. We're going to help you serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of a church family. Lord, that we're here for one another, that we're growing in Christ, and we're looking to serve one another. So, Father, I thank you for the blessing of the church. God, the world is supposed to look into the church and notice and recognize how strange it is the way we serve one another. They're supposed to look in and say, wow, how they love one another. And so, Father, I pray that would be the testimony in this community as we serve the body of Christ. Lord, there are so many gifts in this room. There are so many people that you've equipped to do certain things, Lord. And sometimes those gifts aren't being used. And I pray that you would fan those things just to a flame this morning and this in the weeks to come as we look to serve the body of Christ. And Lord, we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.